Amen. Oh, love it. Right. God is amazing. Loving what he's doing. I'm really excited to hear about the praise thing. I think it's really good. As you were speaking, David, it was reminding me of the prayer meeting that they started in New York, lunchtime businessman's prayer meeting. It was seven people and it kept growing and growing and growing and became revival. So I really hope that we, as we're praying and worshipping, or as we're enjoying God's presence, worshipping together, that God will do something amazing. So, 19 and a half years ago, I came to King's Lynn, first time ever. I drove to come to a prayer meeting that was going to be in the Duke's Head Hotel. Many of you have heard this story loads of times before. No apologies. You've got to hear it again. And as we drove under the South Gates, I'd never been into King's Lynn before. We drove under that amazing kind of 1521 kind of stone gate that you do to get into town. And as I drove under that gate, heading to this prayer meeting about whether a church needed to be planted here amongst our family of churches, I just heard what I can only describe as the audible voice of God. And it was so clear. Call it the gateway. It will be a gateway for the gospel to go to the nations. And it was just so loud and clear that I turned to the guy next to me, who also happens to be called Andy, and said, "Did you hear that?" And no, he didn't. It was just for me. It was an audible voice of God for just me to come here, to come and plant a church that will be a gateway for the gospel to go to the nations. And I think that I remember reading Jack Deere's book, Surprised by the Voice of God. I think it is Voice of the Spirit, years and years ago. And in that book, he talks about the clearer the revelation, the clearer that you need to hear it, because it's not going to be easy. And it wasn't easy getting here. It wasn't easy getting to plant the church. It's not been an easy ride. It's not been as easy as the last church plant I've been involved in. It's been a tough old ride. But you know that God wanted us to do it, and that God wants us to be a gateway for the gospel to go to the nations. And in our second term of being here, we have been so nomadic as a church. This is our, I can't remember whether this is our ninth or our tenth venue, but we've been in this place twice. We've had so many different venues as we've grown over the life of the church. And I remember the second venue that we had, which was about 3 months into the church plant. We were in Greyfriars School, and my friend from Sweden and his wife, Marcus and Ellen Adolfsson, were over for a weekend, and they were doing some ministry with us. And we were a little old church plant. We weren't still meeting in the afternoons at that stage, but we were a little old church plant. It's about 20 or 30 of us there, and we're worshipping away. It was a completely white church, just, I think, at that stage, probably just British people in the church. And my friend got up in the middle of the worship and he said, "This church is going to be a multicolored church." And right now, some of you are thinking, how will this be? And I was sitting there thinking, how will this be? This is a very white town. There's, you know, at the time, the migration, it was pretty white. It was Eastern European and Brits, and that was about it. How will this be? And he said, some of you right now are thinking, how will this be? God is going to do it. And within a couple of months, a lady called Miriam came, who was from, I can't remember what nation she was from. She's an African lady. And she's like, "Zimbabwe, thank you." Zimbabwean came. And she was like a mother hen. And she was gathering in people from different nations. And from that moment onwards, God started to grow a church that is really international in flavor. And, I just love it when God fulfills prophecy like that. You know, how will it be? And then within a year or two, and now look at us, we are a multicolored church. Thank you, Jesus. And I keep saying that when you go to the hospital, in the lift, in the main lift in the hospital, they've got every single nation that was working in the hospital at the time that they did it, and I counted it. There were 65 nations on that lift. 65 different flags. I've since talked to them, and it's now 90 nations working in the hospital. I mean, little old King's Lynn, right? Market town in Norfolk, 90 nations. Okay, there's 90 nations that God has sent here for us to reach. Incredible. And so I did tell the ladies that I was talking to when they told me it was 90 that, well, we're kind of in competition with you. We've had 44 nations come through the church. There's every flag there is people that have been represented in church life over the time. And, you know, God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3, God promised Abraham, when he picked Abraham out, he promised, he said, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing to the nations, and every family on earth is going to be blessed through you. All right? God's heart for the nations expressed right at the very start of God's kind of rescue plan for the world. The calling of Abraham, that the gospel, you know, the good news is going to bless every family, every tribe, every people group on the earth. And when you look at when you look towards the end, I was just reading it again this morning, right towards the end of the scriptures, Revelation 5, and it says, somebody asking a question, who is worthy to open this scroll? It's kind of weird apocalyptic literature. Who's worthy? Oh, there's one who will touch every tribe and every nation. And at the end, when Jesus comes back, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation worshipping Jesus. They'll be rich, they'll be poor. There'll be men, there'll be women. There'll be people from every tribe and tongue. There's, you know, little people groups that Wycliffe are trying to translate the Bible to that don't even have a written language yet. Okay? They'll be there. There'll be people from there when the end comes. There'll be people from those nations coming. So I love that as church, as we are growing together as a family, we are representing as much of what it will look like at the end as we can right now. People from every type of background, the rich, the poor, the black, the white, and every color between. Every background God is wanting to reach. One of the other significant prophecies that came before we moved here, I remember I got clobbered at another prayer meeting. I have a history of getting clobbered by prophets in prayer meetings. And there was a guy called Julian Adams that started prophesying over us just before we came here. And he, it was a long prophecy. And in that prophecy, he said that it will take time to lay the foundations in this church because God is going to build a big church. And this church will grow bigger than 500, which in our family churches, there's not many churches that big. Okay, there's not many churches in the UK that big. But the promise is that we will grow past 500. And then in the next sentence, which Case always laughs at, he says, and you will represent a sizable percentage of the town. Now, I'm not that great at maths. I'm all right at maths, but I'm not that great. But 500 people in a town of 48,000 is not a sizable percentage. Okay, it's less than 1%. Looking to you, yeah. Maths, no, there's no mathematicians disagreeing, I don't think. Okay, so we're living, and I've been living with them for 18 years. We're living with some promises from the Lord, and sometimes promises take a while, don't they? You think about Abraham, how long did he have to wait for a kid? Come on, Darlington. Well, he was 25 years. All right, they waited a long time for the promise to be filled. And each time, God kept giving the promise over and over and over and over again. Okay? God will do it. He will do it. And so, kind of, I don't know, I've alluded to three things in those kind of prophetic words that we were, as a church, we're about, I counted it today, we're 94 adults today. Okay? We'll grow us past 500. That we will reach, you know, every nation in the area. Hey, just this week, one of our Turkish ladies on the ICAF was asking me about church, and I gave her an invite to church. And that we will, because if it's a gateway for the gospel to go to the nations, eventually we're going to have to send people to the nations. We're going to have to send out church planters to different nations. At the minute, we're kind of riding on that wave of the nations coming to us. But there's going to have to be some sending eventually. So if we're going to go past 500, we're going to reach every nation in the area, and type of people and people group and all that sort of thing, and then send people to the nations, we're going to need two things. We're going to need workers for the harvest, and we're going to need leaders. So in Matthew 9, Jesus is walking through the towns. He's walking through the villages. He's walking through the cities. He is healing the sick. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling them about the kingdom. Janet's turning to the Bible. Let's turn to the Bible. It's Matthew 9, because I haven't got you to turn to the Bible yet. Turn to the Bible, Matthew 9. And where are we? Yeah, verse 35. So Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus is walking around, kind of, you know, like we do daily life. You're in your workplace. If you're working in the hospital, you know, you may be walking to the next appointment in the corridor. If you're in school, you're walking down the school corridor. Wherever we are, we're walking around and we can see crowds of people and we can see harassed and helpless people. Whenever I walk in town, I can see harassed and helpless people, like people without a shepherd, lost sheep, wherever I go. And so Jesus says, look at it, all around. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is white, it says in Luke. It's there. The harvest is there. Why isn't the harvest coming in? Because there's not many workers for the harvest. Holding my hand like that because I'm holding a thing. Thank you. Scythe. Okay? The reason why there's not a huge harvest in is because not many people of us are working for the harvest. So Jesus says, pray for workers for the harvest. I love the way that Jesus works, and I love the way that prayer works sometimes. You can pray. He's telling them, verse 38 of chapter 9, pray for workers. What's he doing in the very next verse? He sends them out. So he asks them to pray, and then the answer to their prayer is that they are the answer to their prayer. Don't. They are the workers for the harvest. And he gives them, in the very next verse, he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease, every affliction. Okay? God has given each one of us authority to go and build the kingdom of God, to go and bring the kingdom of God, to pray for somebody at work who's sick, to come alongside somebody that's brokenhearted, to listen. He's given us authority to be workers for the harvest. And so at the very simplest level, it's just about an invite. Simplest level, can't do anything else, don't know what else to say. You can just invite somebody to church. So Chris, this morning, as you came in, unless you snuck in at the back, should have been given one of these. Just an invite card. Now, I've got these in my mobile phone case because I'm a dad. Like, I have an old person, you know, dad style phone case, you know, so that if I drop it, it doesn't break. Yeah, kids, they don't break when they're in a case like that. But because I'm an old dad thing, I've got my cards in there, but I've also got a couple church cards. And this week, chatting to people, they're asking about church, I've given out a couple. So we've given out, each one of you got one. If you've got an old-style dad phone case, stick it in there. Stick it in your wallet, whatever. But let me encourage you. Simplest level, invite. Invite somebody to church. I know somebody's done it today, and they've invited a friend to church from school. Another thing that you can do, next level up, next step up, is that early offer of prayer. When you know that somebody's telling you about something, and you think, I could pray about that, well, offer prayer. Offer to pray for them. Either there and then, or when you get home, and pray. We were having a discussion in life group that some, for us, I don't think I've ever had anyone refuse prayer when I've offered it. Others have, but it's very rare. People just love to know that you love them and care for them. Next level up from that, why not tell the story? Tell them your story. Share the gospel. So the first thing that we're going to need. If we're going to grow, if we're going to see the prophecies come to pass, is we're going to need workers for the harvest. Pray for it and then discover that you are the answer. The second thing, and this is the lion's share of the next few minutes, is this: leaders. We need more leaders. Now, in a church like ours, where there's lots of different nations, there are lots of cultural things around leadership. So those of you that grew up in the West would call me Andy. Those of you that have come in from other nations, you call me Pastor Andy. And as a Westerner, but I've got to get used to it. Okay, so there's a lot of cultural baggage around leadership and attitude to leadership. And, you know, Westerners, people from Western culture, we're usually fairly flat in our understanding of leadership and hierarchy. But other countries, other majority world countries, are much more hierarchical. I was chatting with my mate Vlada from Serbia. And he said, we were chatting about leadership team, and what I tend to do is I'll ask a question and I'll make sure I get responses from the other leaders in the room so that we can chat the issue through and come to a consensus. Often I've got things that I want to bring, that sort of thing. He said, I go to a meeting and they all just sit there waiting for me to say what we're going to do, you know, because it's a much more hierarchical culture. So there's going to be some cultural stuff. So let's dig in. So in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, and it's a letter, and he's doing his greetings at the start of the letter, and at the very start of the letter he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, my version says overseers, others will say elders, and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in that very verse there, you've got kind of the clearest kind of conception of a leadership structure in the church. We are all saints. Okay? And some are elders and some are deacons. Now, those three words, saints, deacons, and elders, have all got a ton of baggage. A ton of baggage. So let's find out what the Bible says about them. So the first one, saints. If you have come from a Roman Catholic background, or even an Orthodox background, your understanding of the word saint will be coloured differently from what Paul has just written here, where everybody in the church is a saint. The word saint means holy one. It means somebody who's saved. All right? Jesus has saved us. We are holy. Therefore, we are saints. Say, I'm a saint. Okay. But if you said that with such conviction. So, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, your understanding of saint would be a bit different. So, to become a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be dead. Then you have to perform two posthumous miracles. And then they have to have a holy convocation to make you a saint, okay? That's just how the Roman Catholic tradition had got up. So becoming a saint's quite hard. First you've got to die, having lived a really holy life. Then after you've died, you've got to do two miracles, and then they've got to have a convocation, which sounds very painful. Bible, if you follow Jesus, you're a holy one, you're a saint. So Paul says, to all the saints, to St. Louis, also a town, St. David, St. Charlotte, St. Remy, definitely St. Saju. Looking for anyone that's asleep. No. Okay, we're all saints. All right. Then secondly, so that hopefully helps us from that biblical understanding of that. Secondly, the word deacon. So that carries baggage for some. So Baptists, if you've come from a Baptist background, you may have been scarred or scared by the concept of deacons' meetings. I mean, there's a ton of jokes about deacons' meetings, whether they're the deacons' meeting or the demons' meeting. Or there's the joke about the older deacon in the church and the new pastor comes into the church to come and lead the church, and he sees this 90-year-old deacon. He says to him, you must have seen a lot of change over your life. Oh, yes. And I resisted every single one of them. So, you know, for some of us, kind of that whole thing of deacons being kind of like another power base in the church resisting change brings some baggage with it. But actually the Bible, what the Bible shows us in Acts 6 is that deacons, the word deacon basically means servant. And in Acts 6, there was an issue where the church had grown by thousands. There was lots of widows. They needed feeding. Some of the widows were getting overlooked because from one of the other nations were getting overlooked. So the guys that were the elders said, right, we need to find some folks who are filled with the Spirit and wisdom to serve and sort this ministry out so that we don't get distracted from the job that we're meant to be doing, which is preaching and praying and understanding the Bible. And so they appointed some Spirit-filled, faith-filled people who were going to serve so that they could focus. And so they picked out these seven folks. The folks came, they had seven folks. And then what you find is that they don't just serve tables, they end up, you know, turning the world around. Philip was one of them, becomes an evangelist. One of the other ones gets martyred. You know, it's quite, these are quite powerful people in the end. So that's deacons. And we kind of, in our movement at churches, I think because of the previous baggage that often the word deacon carried, people didn't use the term. They just talked about wider leadership. But, you know, it's in the Bible, so we're going to begin to use it properly like we should. The next one, type of leader, is elders in the church. Now, I mean, in terms of baggage for that, if you walk down King's Lynn High Street, you're likely to get stopped by a young American man with a badge, and it says Elder Duda or Elder Smith or whatever. The Mormons, you know, kind of give badges to their young guys that they send worldwide on year-long mission trips. And the word elder usually means somebody older as well. But in the Bible, the word elder, which is synonymous with shepherd and overseer, they keep getting used interchangeably, means men who've been called by God to embody the vision and values of the church, who are worthy of imitation, who guard the church from wolves, who guide the saints and help govern the church so we stay on mission. And as you read the book of Acts, if you were to read the book of Acts, this is the story of the church growing from very humble beginnings in Jerusalem. If you read the book of Acts, you see churches getting planted in different ways. Sometimes the scattered saints, there's a bit of persecution, and some Christians go off and they end up preaching the gospel wherever they go, and they form a church. Other times, Paul in Corinth gathered a team together and went and planted a church in Corinth. In Antioch, the Christians that had been scattered by persecution were preaching the gospel, and they start preaching the gospel not just to Jews but to Gentiles, and suddenly a church is planted. And then what happens is the apostles come round afterwards, and each town they appoint elders in the church. They appoint these guys to lead the church. Acts 14:23. When they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Paul commissioned young Titus to go and appoint elders across Greece. And so what there must have been a season in each church where you've got the church, it's being planted, there's leaders beginning to emerge, and then elders are appointed. At other times, like in Antioch, they sent on some of the elders to go and plant churches elsewhere, like Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. So what I see from that is that the churches must have had some sort of embryonic leadership team taking their time, because the Bible tells us not to lay hands quickly on leaders, taking their time to work it out, and then eventually the elders get appointed. And there must have been times in Scripture, like with Acts 13, where you've got a group of elders and then they send a couple of them on, that they've got to then rebuild the team. So over this last year, last few months, we've sent the Vonks on. Case was an elder in the church for 9 years. We've sent him on. He's now helping the church plant in Thetford, and they moved in to their new home just the other week. And currently, it's just David Taylor and I who are elders here. So we are rebuilding the team. We're growing the team again. Earlier on in the year, we told you that we'd asked Omodachi and Esther to be part of the team. And over the summer, recognizing that I'm slightly more gray than I was when I came here, getting a bit older, that we needed to bring younger blood into the team too. So we've invited Cameron and Katie to get involved. And over the next months, we're going to be doing, we're doing some material together called Exploring Eldership. We're going to begin to look at what it is to become an elder, what it means to become an elder. And over the next few months, we'd love to just to see that process happening. What happens, I think, from Scripture, when you see elders appointed, there's a couple of things that are involved. Firstly, kind of apostolic oversight, look at them and think, yeah or no. The current elders are looking as well. But the church, are these people that are worthy of imitation? Are these people that we'd like to follow too? And so there's a process, a slow process. You don't want to rush these things. A slow process of looking at it before we lay hands or not. Is that making sense? Got 10 minutes left. Right. What do elders do? Firstly, I think they embody the vision and value of the church. Paul talks about being somebody worthy of imitation. In 1 Timothy 2, if you were to read the qualifications for an elder, they are all character qualifications. Every single one of them. Character qualifications. These are men that have been called, but they're worthy of imitation. Not perfect, because I'm definitely not perfect. But they are worthy of imitation. And when they get it wrong, they'll say, fess up. These are guys that are going to pray. Because in Acts 6, the elders appointed deacons so that they could carry on praying more. These are folks that are going to guard the church. In Acts 20, Paul warned the Ephesians elders. He said, look, when I go, some wolves are going to come. And I've never seen a wolf outside of a zoo, a real physical wolf. But they're pretty scary creatures. And the kind of concept and imagery in the scripture is that these are animals that sneak in. Sometimes they'll come in trying to dress like a sheep. And there are people that come in to attack churches with a heresy or bad people. And over the years, we've seen it. We've seen it happen. We've had to deal with people that have come in to wanting to harm church and harm people. And elders like stand as a guard for that kind of thing. I've got stories, but I'm not going to tell them. There's people out there that aren't nice. So part of the job of eldership is guarding the church from that sort of thing. Elders guide. They guide the sheep like shepherds out in front, worthy of following. They're shepherds who are worthy of following. They know the sheep. They know the sheep's voice. And then lastly, elders, they kind of govern the church. They're kind of big people, big vision people, not single issue fanatics. They're people that are going to be able to see the vision and the values and the overall arching of the church and helping to see the whole church grow. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10, somewhere around there, Paul laments the fact that there's loads and loads of leaders, thousands of leaders, but not many fathers. The eldering role is being a father, a spiritual father to the church, to help us all reach maturity. As a church family, we we hold to the fact that eldership is a male thing from 1 Timothy and from creation. Not got time to go through that in big detail, but there's a book over there called top book, can't remember what it's called. It's a really helpful book on it. But what I see in Scripture, although the first list of deacons in Acts 6 are all guys, I think that's because it's a Jewish situation and it would have been inappropriate not to. I can see from the rest of Scripture that deacons, spirit-filled, full of faith, men or women. We see Phoebe in Romans 16, verse 1, as an example of deacons. And a deacon. I think that kind of that tier of leadership of deacons that oversee different parts of the church, serve the eldership, definitely male or female. And our family of churches, New Frontiers was the kind of original family of churches. We've kind of split into lots of different families under that banner now. We, I think, in some ways had an unfair reputation. In the early days of restoration, many of the churches held to it, but other churches didn't, began to stop. And NFI, so the abbreviation for a while of New Frontiers International was NFI, and some people used to joke that it meant no females included, which is awful. And it's tragic that people felt that. I mean, you might laugh, but I think it's tragic, absolutely tragic. I think it's tragic that ladies felt that, felt that they weren't included. I think it's awful. I want to see everybody released into their gifting and their destiny. And over time, it was very interesting, because although the kind of previous generation of New Frontiers were less had women doing public roles, it was quite amusing over time. I remember a friend of mine was having his ear bent about women in ministry. So he was at a setting where there was lots of leaders, and this guy from, it was a Vineyard church, came up to him and was like, "Oh, you guys, you don't have women in leadership, do you?" And so he kind of said to him, "Okay, let me just go through the women that we have in public ministry roles in our church," this friend of mine. And it was 18 out of 36 public kind of leadership roles were led by women. So it's half and half. And the Vineyard guy was like, "Oh, you know?" So although we are a male eldership movement, I really want to see ladies and men gifted, spirit-filled, full of faith, full of wisdom, released. I want to see everybody released to your gifting, serving God the way that you want to serve. Ladies, you've got a destiny in God as much as men. And if previous generations have not done that, not released women how we should have done, mistakes have been made, then that's bad, honestly bad. I remember in previous, I remember over decades, you know, you see in churches, in some of the mega churches and things, there's been tragic things where people have fallen into sin, where male leaders have fallen into sin with women. And I know that Billy Graham, in the 50s, they did this thing called the Modesto Manifesto. They wanted to be whiter than white, and they set some rules for themselves about the way that they were going to conduct themselves that wouldn't ever get them in trouble sexually, and they were great. But I think and followed them, and I think it's right. Things like not giving a lift, things like never being alone with somebody that you're not married to or is not old enough to be your mother, that kind of stuff that they did to protect themselves. But the sad bit of that was that it meant that ladies weren't developed and discipled like they should have been. And so there's got to be a better way of being able to disciple one another and see people grow. I remember reading once of, you know, because often what happens if I'm traveling with some guys, you know, there'll be teaching moments to happen, and you've got to have settings where, that's more open for both sexes. Yeah? I'm just off my notes ranting now. But my heart is this. I want everybody to be released into your gifting, into serving, Lord. And so we are all saints. We have some deacons. They're the kind of department heads in the church. They've got delegated authority to lead that area of church life so that we can get the job done together. But all of us, we're all workers for the harvest. We've all got out those doors. It's 48,000 people in this wider area. It's probably more than that now. 48 or so thousand people, including the Wootons. I would say 46,500 of them are not part of a church, know nothing of the gospel. I remember standing doing a questionnaire about Jesus with a youngster not so long ago who had never heard of the name of Jesus. This is in King's Lynn. He'd never heard the name Jesus. We are all workers for the harvest. God's called us all to go and make disciples, to help people from every tribe and tongue and every background come to Christ. And to grow, we're going to need everybody to get involved, to get stuck in. Get stuck in. Doesn't matter if you don't know how to share the gospel yet. We'll teach you. for now, invite with the card, and we'll teach you. And then we've got deacons, and we've got elders who will help us grow the church. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So as we come into land, first thing I'd like to do is just take a moment. Let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for those that are leading departments and the elders of the church. Just for a moment or two, I'm going to name some names. So while you're sitting there, just be in prayer. Just pray for them. So eldership-wise, we've got myself and David Taylor at the moment. Leadership team, we've got me and Janet, David and Kay, Omodachi and Esther, Cameron and Katie. In terms of deacons, Cameron and Katie are looking after worship. Let's be praying for them. Media team, Matt Lima leads that. Welcome and integration, Janet. Admin, Anne. Finance, you've got Jerole and David. Kids work, you've got Shayan and Anne. Youth, we've got Toby and Kate leading that with Julie and others involved. Additional needs, Jenny King helps us, serves us with that area. Catering, Lucy Hartland. Let's put into practice what Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Father God, I pray for each and everyone in a leadership role in this church, and the small group leaders who are so wonderful too. God, I pray that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit and a love for you and a love for the word. Pray to keep them hot and passionate for Jesus. I pray that their ways, each one of us who are in leadership, our way of life, the way that we follow you would be worthy of imitation. Lord, help us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to get involved in an area of church life, then see one of those names. You've probably forgotten them already, but see, ask me, and I'll point you in the right direction. If you want to get involved in worship, in kids, in PA, in admin, in finance, in kids' work, youth, additional needs, or catering, each and every one would love somebody to serve. Now I want to pray for each one of us, that we would be workers for the harvest. Jesus, you made the fields white to harvest. Lord, out there is a harvest of people that are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And you promised us that the harvest is white. Pray for workers. Lord, I pray that you would make us great workers for the gospel. Jesus, I pray that you would anoint the business card, the card for the church that each and every one of us have got. Lord, anoint it. And Lord, give us boldness to invite somebody this week. Pray for those that have got more boldness and faith to do that offer of prayer for somebody, or share their story, or share the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would make us workers for the harvest. We thank you for these great promises over the church, Lord, that we would, Lord, be a gateway for the gospel to go to the nations. Lord, we pray for the 90 or so nations in this town, God, that people will be reached from every single one. And we pray for the rich, the poor, the brokenhearted, those that are struggling. Lord, we pray that we'll be able to reach, Lord, that different ones of us will be able to reach different people, stratas of society, different people. Lord, put us in. Lord, we thank you that Acts tells us that you've placed us where you've placed us in this time and space so that we could help people to come to kingdom God. Help us, Lord. Guide us this week. Even this week, guide us. Give us opportunities this week, Lord. Give us divine appointments even this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. And give us boldness in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I am done. If you want to receive the gift of tongues, do come and we'd love to pray for you. The gift of tongues is so wonderful as a prayer language to build yourself up, give yourself boldness. We'd love to pray for you. David's available. I'm available. There's tea. There's coffee. There's milk straws. What she didn't say, because the kids were in the room, is that grown-ups, we've got some pretty funky tray bakes. So there are some tray bakes. So get out there and have a naughty tray bake. And apparently they've gotten 0 calories. I don't think that's true. That's fake news. But you can go and have a tray bake and be blessed. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Next week, we're starting a new series called Creative for Connection, all about being more connected and friendship. And we're hoping that it'll be a real blessing. See you next week.